sounds cooler. You will need your Bibles open today. I know I say that every week, but this week you're going to miss out if you don't have it open. Page 1443. Now, last Saturday night, not last night, but the week before, we had our Movie Under the Stars night, which turned into a Moody Oven to the Roof night because of the relentless rain. But it was a good night. It was a really good night. All the visitors I spoke to really enjoyed themselves. They loved that we put on that community event. I want to do more. I think it's a great way to sort of reach out and tap into the community. Now, the team that put it on did a great job. There was plenty of food, plenty of drink, plenty of seating, plenty of people on hand to help out when needed, and good advertising of our church. The problem, however, was that we had a couple of technical difficulties. One of the sound leads that we used was misbehaving, and a little later we got that fixed, and then a little later on the DVD played up. And what those glitches highlighted for me is that if one little section of a system is faulty, it can render the whole system useless. All right? So one little sound lead brought that otherwise well-oiled machine to a standstill. And this is also the case when we're preaching the Christian message. Now, as I hope you're aware, hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is the single most important thing anyone will ever hear. And so if there's any system we need to get right, it's that one. Yet too often, Christians render the message of Jesus useless because they leave important pieces out, important bits out. And those bits that they usually leave out are judgment and repentance. Judgment and repentance. And the problem with leaving out half the story is that what's left doesn't make sense. I mean, can you imagine the story of the three little pigs without the big bad wolf? It would make no sense. Yet that's what some people are doing with the gospel. Now, my hope is that this is going to become more clear this morning as we look at Jonah chapter 3. It was one of the best chapters of the Bible, I think. It's without a doubt, Jonah chapter 3 is without a doubt the most effective evangelism event ever run in human history. Okay? Billy Graham, eat your heart out. Reinhard Bonnke, amateur hour. The Apostle Peter has nothing on Jonah when he goes to Nineveh. You see, Jonah's gospel crusade, if you can call it that, resulted in 100% of his hearers, that is a city of 120,000 people, repenting of their sins and putting their faith in God. This fact alone makes me laugh when people, you know, people say, oh, I can't come at this story of Jonah because of the giant fish. The giant fish is nothing compared to the miracle of Jonah chapter 3. An entire city turning to Jesus based on a sermon that is, get this, 5 words long. That's what's going on here. This is the real miracle of the book of Jonah. Now, what I want us to see from this passage is that the Ninevites, now look, God's hand was at play in here, okay? But I reckon the Ninevites would not have reacted like this if Jonah had only preached about a God of compassion. Would not have happened. If we want to be effective in saving, helping save our lost loved ones, neighbors and friends and family and workmates, Jonah 3 is the best place to look at to see what effective evangelism looks like. I doubt very much, though, that you want the next 20 minutes to be a complete waste of time. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray and ask that God will teach us something important. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we look at Jonah's preaching in this passage, we're blown away. Most of us lay awake at night dreaming of having a harvest like this. Now, while we are aware, firmly aware of your hand in the conversion of Nineveh, we still want to learn from what Jonah has done. Help us dig deeply into this passage and give us fresh insights into how we can make our evangelism more effective. Amen. Well, like we saw in the kids' play, we've left our hero, Jonah, last week sitting on a beach covered in vomit. All right? Actually, he wasn't just covered in vomit. He was vomit, wasn't he? Very few people can make that claim to fame. And what we looked at last week with Jonah's prayer, we've seen a real turnaround for the prophet. And it's to this born-again prophet that we read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. So Jonah's all the way back at the beginning now. It's going back to the same words from Jonah 1, verse 1. And what it shows is that God hasn't given up on Jonah yet. All right? While Jonah really wanted God to choose someone else for this job, what Jonah now realizes is God has a backbone stronger than his. And Jonah, this time, we see in verse 3, obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. We're then told of the sheer enormity of this city. It needs 3 days for a visit. That is an enormous city for that day. It's probably one of the biggest cities of Jonah's day. And Jonah starts into the city on day one and he begins to preach. Now, here's a question I have for you. If you were given this job, if you were told you can preach the message to people, say one thing. You've only got one message to give to non-Christians. Would this be the message you would give? I'm going to give you 15 seconds now to stick your head in this book, have a look at verse 4, and you tell me, is this the message you would give to your friends or family if you're only allowed to tell them one thing? Have a look. Verse 4. Is that what you'd say? In the original Hebrew, that sermon is 5 words long. 40 more days, Nineveh overturned. 40 more days, Nineveh overturned. That's his sermon. That's what he said. Now, there's no sort of mention of God relenting if Nineveh turns from their wicked ways. This is a message of judgment, full stop. You see, this sermon that God gave him to give, all right, this is God's words, declares that God will not leave people's sin unpunished. He will judge them. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, that's enormously comforting. One of the charges that's often laid against God these days is, oh, look, if there is really a good God, then why doesn't he just stop all the evil happening in the world? Well, the Bible tells us he has in the past. And he does in the present. And he will in the future. So, for example, Sodom and Gomorrah. God had finally had enough of their wickedness. And he brought those cities to an end. The Bible also tells us that God usually there's numerous examples of God bringing evil regimes to an end, usually through military campaigns. So, the land of Canaan, for example, that was bringing the evil of the Canaanites to an end. Now, we don't know for sure about this, but I'm wondering if the toppling of Saddam Hussein or, Muammar Gaddafi, are they modern day examples of that? We don't know, but there's some evil regimes that have been brought to an end. Yet the Bible also says that there is a day coming that God will bring all evil to an end once and for all. It's called the Day of Judgment. Now, why is this comforting? Because our God is a God of justice. He treats wickedness and righteousness properly. He doesn't turn a blind eye to evil. He doesn't take a bribe under the table so he can get that they can continue doing evil. He will one day bring it to an end. God's justice is very real, it's very just, and it's coming. Now, in Jonah chapter 3, it's arrived for the Ninevites. You have been weighed, Nineveh. You have been tested, and you have been found wanting. 40 more days, Nineveh overturned. Well, God's message is delivered. What happens next is arguably the biggest miracle in the whole Bible. Right? Calming a storm has nothing on this. Now, the Bible tells us that for even one person to turn from their wicked ways and start following God requires an act of God. An act of God. Okay? I'm talking about predestination here. If you want a great verse to look up, this is it. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. You can look it up later. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 says that God chooses people and that God's Spirit has to work in a person's heart to save them. So anytime even one person turns to be a Christian, it should blow us away. That is a miracle. That is an act of God. But look what happens in Nineveh. Verse 5. The Ninevites believed who? Jonah? No. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth, it's a rough kind of material. It's like a Hessian bag. It's like wearing nothing but a Hessian bag. All right? Very uncomfortable. And it was a sign of mourning if you were doing that. So these people, they are mourning over their situation. They're mourning over their sin, and they're mourning over the destruction that is coming to them because of that sin. And look who's doing it. Verse 5, all of them, from the greatest to the least. Now, according to the census data in chapter 4, verse 11, that's 120,000 people who have just turned to mourning. But then we're told, verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. So the king mourns as well. That's not surprising, given that the end is near. We're not entirely sure why animals are included in this. It might be sort of an ancient custom. Chances are that they realize that the animals are caught up in this judgment as well. But they're all mourning. Yet it doesn't just stop at mourning. As part of the royal decree, read on, we see the king says, let everyone call on God and let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now that, friends, is repentance. Repentance is a jargon word that we Christians use. If you're ever wondering what repentance means, just think of a U-turn. That's what repentance is. It's a U-turn. You stop going in the wrong direction, i.e. rebelling against God, ignoring God's ways, and you do a 180-degree turn. You do a U-turn, and then you start following God's ways. That's repentance. And that's what the Ninevites have done. They've given up their evil ways, and they've turned to God. And verse 9 tells us why. There it is. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. The Ninevites are doing the only thing they can do. Right? They are faced with a situation that is beyond their control. Now, humans hate that, don't they? Hate not being in control. A few years ago, maybe you've heard, I broke my leg. Sitting there, I can't do anything to fix myself. I had to put myself in the hands of doctors and nurses who, operations and the like. I was out of my control. There are times that we need to do that. And all I could do was just, you know, give myself over. And it's the same with the Ninevites. They realize they can't fix this situation. They realize they are sinful. They realize God's message of judgment is real and is deserved. And so they do the only thing they can do. They fall on their knees and they beg for God's mercy. Their backs are to their wall. There's no way out of this. All they can do is call for God's compassion. And the thing is, they don't even know if God's compassionate or not. Look at what they say. Who knows? God may yet relent. All they know is that that's their only hope. That's their only hope. Well, the chapter closes with God's reaction to their repentance. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Now notice why God relented here. It's not because the Ninevites are good or have done any good. They haven't done anything. They're sitting in the dust wailing. All right? God doesn't turn from his destruction based on good works. The reason God relented, there's two reasons. Number one, the Ninevites repented. They said sorry to God. They did a U-turn. And number two, they begged for his mercy. They called urgently on God, verse 8. Now, according to the dictionary, I looked it up. Compassion, which is what God showed here, is defined as showing a deep sympathy for someone who is suffering, along with a desire to alleviate that suffering. Now, it's very hard to show compassion to someone when they're shaking their fist at you, isn't it? When they're rebelling against you. But the Ninevites have stopped doing that. They've repented, and they're begging for God's mercy, for God's compassion. And so God alleviated their suffering. He did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now, friends, this is our God. This is the God we serve. A God that Jonah 4 verse 2 says is slow to anger, abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Our God is the God who says, as surely as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Ezekiel 33:11. Unlike the Ninevites, we can be sure of God's compassion. The Ninevites didn't know Yahweh that very well. They said, who knows, maybe. Those of us who live this side of the cross, we know that God is compassionate. We've seen God's compassion in the cross. The cross is where God relented from sending calamity on his people. Those who have turned to God in repentance and faith, we no longer have to worry about the final judgment. It's been taken care of by Jesus. Friends, this is the God we proclaim. A God who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever believed in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Our God is a wonderful God. He's a God of compassion. But here's the thing. If a God of compassion is all that we are proclaiming, then we are not proclaiming the God of the Bible. We're speaking in half-truths if we do that. And speaking in half-truths, that's the modus operandi of Satan, not Christians. We are to give the whole story. What Jonah chapter 3 says is we need to proclaim the whole gospel, not just part of it. And the reason is simple. And if you only take one thing away today, this is what I want you to understand. Humans don't need compassion unless we're suffering, do we? You don't need to have compassion on someone unless they are suffering. That's what the definition says. And so if humans don't realize that they are suffering or that they will suffer, they won't be looking for compassion. You see, the average Australian is just like the average Ninevite. They're ignorant of the coming judgment. They're living under a delusion. Now, that delusion is different for different people. Some people, they don't believe there is a God. Some people believe in God, but they don't believe there's a hell or a judgment. Some people believe there's a hell or a judgment, but that's only for murderers and rapists. And if I'm not a murderer and a rapist, then I'm okay. God will let me into heaven. They are all they're the best three lies that Satan sells people these days. Now, unless we bring God's judgment and a person's need for repentance to bear on a person's life, they will continue living under this delusion. And people, this is the problem today, I think. People don't care about how loving or compassionate God is because they don't realize they need him. I think this is one of the main reasons why Jonah's preaching was so successful. Yes, there was the hand of God there, hands down. But he showed the Ninevites their need for compassion. A compassionate God. You know, Jesus did the exact same thing. Please don't ever listen to anyone when they say, oh, Jesus only talked about love and generosity and compassion. Let me give you a couple examples of Jesus preaching. Matthew 4:17. From that time on, Jesus began to preach. This is a summary of Jesus' whole message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew 11:20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Then Mark 6, verse 7 and 12. Calling the 12 to him, Jesus sent them out two by two, gave them authority over the spirits. They went out and preached that people should repent. Luke 13:3. I tell you, unless you repent, you too will all perish. Luke 15:7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner, one non-Christian who repents, than over 99 righteous persons, that's us Christians, who don't need to repent, because we already have. And then finally, Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Friends, there is a lot of pressure today. I'm not denying this. There is a lot of pressure today to just brush judgment and repentance under the carpet. People say, I'll only listen to you if you tell me about God's love. Don't talk to me about those things. But friends, if we miss those things out, we are doing people a disservice. We're giving them half the story, if that. Human nature wants to be in control of our lives. We want to control our lives. We want to control our destinies. We want to control our eternities. But the Bible says that's a delusion. People won't relinquish that control until they realize there's no alternative. That's just human nature. It's how it works. The reason the Ninevites repented was because they had no other option left to them. Judgment was coming. Friends, I am thoroughly convinced that our evangelism will be so much better, so much more effective if we give people the whole gospel, not just the light and fluffy bits. And yes, we need to tell them that God is a God of love and a God of compassion, because he is. But we also need to tell them why they need a God of love and a God of compassion. Now, we need to be tactful in how we do this. We need to be careful in how we do this. I very much doubt that jumping on a soapbox, aka Jonah style, in downtown Elwood is going to work. We need to meet people where they're at. All right? The people of Nineveh, they knew they were sinful. I think the average Australian doesn't realise that yet. They think, I'm not a murderer, I'm not a rapist, I'm okay. We need to bring that to bear on their lives. But we need to give people the whole truth. Friends, we need to realize that the gospel without judgment and without repentance has zero impact. People will not be impacted by a God of compassion when they don't think they need compassion. Friends, let me sum up by saying Jonah 3 tells us we need to make people aware of the suffering that awaits them if they continue to reject Jesus. Only then will they realize their need and turn and be saved. Friends, let's get out there and preach the whole gospel.